Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
The message today is from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. This is the actual Lord's Prayer. Let's read the verses and then you'll see why. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, this is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and typically, the one called the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6 is actually referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but that's not what it is. It is the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray. The prayer you're reading in John chapter 17, that is truly the Lord's Prayer. These are the words that Jesus prayed to his Father before entering the Garden of Gethsemane. And these words are recorded here for you, so you'll know what Jesus said. Now, from this prayer, we gain great insights into the relationship between Jesus and his Father and between Jesus and his church. In this portion of the prayer, that is John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus asks his Father to glorify thy Son. Now, you know, when you read that, it sounds a little like a selfish request until you analyze why he asked to be glorified. I mean, if you just read this and Jesus says, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Well, you know, you may be thinking, man, that is very contrary to the life that Jesus Christ led in the earth, because it was his life in the earth, his ministry in the earth, was a life of meekness and a life of humility. You know, you ask yourself the question, why did he ask, glorify thy Son? Well, once you receive the reason behind the request that are in these five verses, then you're going to understand why Jesus prayed this prayer. So the question then is, why glorify thy Son? And there are five reasons. First of all, that he might glorify the Father. Look at the whole of verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see, there was more to the request than just saying, glorify thy Son. He said, glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. There was a purpose then in wanting to be glorified. The purpose was not to bring glory to Jesus as an end result. He didn't say, glorify thy Son, period, so that I can now have glory. The purpose was to bring glory to God. And do you know something? That is our ultimate goal as well. In other words, when you reflect on what you and I are supposed to do concerning the glory of God, then it helps us to understand what Jesus Christ was asking. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, we're reading a number of things that the Lord instructed his disciples, but in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, he said this, "Let your light so shine before men." Well, now, what's the purpose in that? Is that just so people can get the spotlight on us? No, he goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a young man right now that has gotten saved, and he's gone back to Europe and then down into Africa to be with his family. And already we've had communication back from him on this little break. And you know what he said? He said, my family recognizes that there is a difference in my life. Well, and they also are now learning that the difference in his life is attributable to the work of God in his life. Do you understand? So the light shining before men is simply to glorify God. Let's look at it in another passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look in verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you see that? Do all to the glory of God. So it was very natural then for Jesus Christ to make this request because this, he knew that if he could be glorified in these things that happened, that would be his death, burial, and resurrection. The glory would then go to God because of the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that Jesus Christ, in addition to being glorified in his resurrection, was also glorified in his death. You see, when he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, God received glory in the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true in your life? Don't you commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper? Don't you thank him for the shed blood by which you are cleansed continually from sin? Of course you do. God was glorified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? That reminds us then that you might glorify God in something bad that happens to you. Look in John chapter 21. For instance, John chapter 21, and look at verse 19. Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter, and he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter glorified God in his death, and Jesus Christ glorified God in his death. That tells me something. We think, well, I'm going to bring glory to God by something great that I do. That may not be true. You may bring glory to God by something bad that happens to you. That's the way that Jesus Christ glorified his Father. And that was what his interest was in praying, glorify thy Son. Okay? That's the first thing. Why glorify thy Son? One, that he might glorify the Father. What's another reason? That he might give us eternal life. Look in verse 2. As thou hast given him, that is Jesus Christ, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, Jesus Christ in this prayer said that God had given him power over all flesh. And you know something? That's true. You know, we know it's true because we know of the miracles that were performed by Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth. This power was demonstrated when Jesus healed the sick. It was demonstrated when he cleansed the lepers. And I mean, when Jesus Christ cleansed the lepers, it was not something that took place over a long period of time. Instantaneously they were cleansed. He made the lame to walk. And there was a man there in John chapter 5, been there laid there for what, 38 years? Jesus Christ said, you know, for him to rise up, take up his bed, and walk, and he did. He made the lame to walk. He healed the maimed. He gave sight to the blind. John chapter 9 is famous. where Jesus Christ actually gave sight to a man that was born blind, never been done before. And then, to top it all, he raised the dead. The one that's most notable is the resurrection of Lazarus, because he had been laid in the grave 4 days before Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. You know what that shows? That Jesus Christ had power over all flesh in every capacity. Sickness, disease, crippled, blind, dead. Didn't make any difference. Jesus Christ fixed them. There was not one thing concerning the flesh of men that Jesus could not do. That's why he said, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." Well, he goes on to say in verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Well, then, as he had power over all flesh, even so he wanted to be able to give eternal life to all that God gave him. And he's done that. He's done that. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were preaching, and a question again was raised about a crippled man that they healed, they were called into question for how this man could walk, what was going on, all that. You know, again, the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests and the elders were getting very nervous that the work of Jesus Christ was continuing on with his disciples. They didn't disband after killing Jesus Christ. Peter is giving answer for how this man is walking. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them," now he's addressing the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, and he says in verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." You see it? And then he says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So you know something? Jesus Christ shows us in his death, burial, and resurrection that a man is given health again, just like during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on and shows him and the rulers of Israel, hey, it's more than just a physical healing. This man has salvation. And he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Eternal life, not just a healed physical life. All right, for another passage like this, turn to 1 John. That's the Epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, look in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 11. The prayer that Jesus Christ prayed said, "Glorify thy Son." Why? That he might give us eternal life. Okay, look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Do you see that? John said, "Here, I'm going to give you a record. And the record is this, that God hath given to us eternal life." That's exactly what Jesus Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. "We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So the life of God, eternal life, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "Glorify me." Why? So he can give us eternal life. So you see, there's already two great purposes in the prayer request, and neither one of them have anything to do selfishly with Jesus. One happens to be for the glory of the Father, and the other happens to be for us, that he might give us eternal life. But that's not all. Why glorify the Son? Verse 3 shows us that he might make us know God. Look in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, today, and I know it's not just today, it's been going on for centuries, for millennia. But today, there is a lot of confusion in the world about who the real God is. Now, many say there is no God. Well, those are the fools. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You read people like Dawkins, the God delusion, and other books that he's written to excuse God in the realm of probability. You know, you got to remember something. God doesn't bother with probabilities. Dawkins says, I don't believe in God because it is more probable that we got here through evolution and through the science of natural processes than it is that we got here through the creation of God. God is a creation of man. Man's not a creation of God. That's Dawkins. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't deal in the realm of probability, and he doesn't deal in the realm of possibility. God deals in the realm of impossibility. He said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing impossible to God. That's where he deals. The virgin birth is impossible, but God made it happen. The creation of Adam and Eve is impossible, but God made it happen. You see, he deals in the realm of the impossible. And so there's a bunch of people that say there's no God. Those are people that are looking for a God of possibility and a God of probability. Our God is a God of impossibility and improbability. He is God Almighty. Some say that there are all the same gods. That's the New Age movement. That's the Hinduism, the gospel of toleration. Some say that Allah is the true God and are even willing to kill all that disagree with them. All right, Allah is the moon god. Allah is one of several gods that was created in that Arabic world. He just happens to be the one that they allowed to win out. But he's not the true God. The Jews are willing to acknowledge God Almighty, but not Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons acknowledge Jesus Christ, but they don't consider him to be God Almighty, and so forth. You could run down all the heresies and all the perversions and all the religions of the world. But it's just this. We got an answer to this prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He said, hey, I want them to know the combination, that we're both God. And you'll remember that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the true God is Jesus Christ. Listen, we know God. You know, we got an answer. Jesus got an answer to this prayer. You and I know, we know God. When you go back here and you read in Ezekiel chapter 20, there's something that God wants Israel to know. And he says it over and over again in Ezekiel, but he says it over and over again a lot in Ezekiel chapter 20. At the end of verse 5, he says, I am the Lord your God. And then talking about putting away idols, in verse 7, he said, I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, in verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Now, when you get to verse 26, at the end, he says this, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. All right? In verse 38 at the end, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 42, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 44, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see that? That's what he wants them to know. You and I know that. I know that God, the God of the Bible, God Almighty, the God of my salvation, I know that he is God. And you know something else? We know that we know Jesus, and we know Jesus is God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. We know him. And we know that God and Jesus Christ are the same. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I might need to add that if you're following along with a modern Bible, that verse has been excluded. The number is there, but not those words. It's been excluded from your Bible for any number of reasons, but basically it's because the devil didn't want you to believe in the Trinity. That we know that they are the same. 1 John 5, 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know something? We know God, we know Jesus, we know they are the same, and because we know them, we also know that we have eternal life. John wrote for us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And hey, I'm going to tell you something. You know it, and so do I, when you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He got an answer to that prayer because Jesus Christ was glorified. Why glorify thy Son? That he might glorify the Father, that he might give us eternal life, that he might make us know God. And here's the next one, found in John chapter 17, verse 4. That he might establish the pattern for us. John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know what? Jesus did glorify his Father on earth, and he suffered for it. Well, therefore, his just reward is to be glorified with God for whom he suffered. And do you know something? The same is true for us. If you're going to glorify God Almighty on this earth, you're going to suffer for it. But your just reward, just like Jesus Christ, is that you also will be glorified with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pattern that's being established in John chapter 17, verse 4. To see this, look in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, it's conditional, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you see it? Now, Jesus Christ is going to be glorified by his Father. This prayer is going to be answered. And it's because he was willing to suffer for his Father to bring glory to him. And he says, hey, the pattern is now established. If you do the same thing like I did, you're going to enter into that glory and you're going to be glorified together with him. You know, the problem today is people don't want to suffer the reproach of Jesus Christ, and so what they've done, they've turned church into a rock and roll concert and into a psychiatrist bench, and they've turned this thing in so that it's a feel-good religion, and there's nobody willing to suffer reproach with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they've brought all glory to their ministries, and Jesus Christ wouldn't do that. He brought all glory to God. By glorifying his only begotten Son, God assures us of the same glory if we glorify our Father and finish our work as well. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, said, I have finished the work. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. You see that? It's finished, Jesus Christ said, when he was hanging on the cross. What's the benefit of that? You go all the way, and if it causes you to suffer some for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do it anyway. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said. And that's a good thing, my friend. All right? All right, what else is there? One more thing. Why glorify thy Son? Number one, that he might glorify the Father. Number two, that he might give us eternal life. Number three, that he might make us know God. Number four, that he might establish the pattern for us. That is, that he suffered and is glorified. We suffer, we'll be glorified. But finally this, number five, that he might return to the glory he left. Look in verse 5. Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know what? Jesus Christ gave us everything that he had, that we might be able to enjoy with him everything he gave up. That's right. He left it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, listen to this beautiful passage of Scripture. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He gave it up. He gave it up. But you know what? When he gave it up, his Father allowed him to enter back into that glory, that we might be able to enter into that glory with him. He returned to the glory he left. So after his resurrection and after his ascension, God returned him to his glory above. That's a wonderful thing, because that means that when he lived here as a man, you're not going to see him in the same capacity as a man. You're going to see him with a glorified body. Mary saw him and mistook him for the gardener, but they saw him with the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, but he had a body that could pass through solid walls. They were in a room with the window shut and the door shut. Jesus Christ shows right up in there. You know what that is? Why that's significant? Because when you get saved, you get a glorified body just like Jesus Christ. That's right. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There's that glory again. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, because that's where he is now. He's entered into his glory. One more time, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May I tell you something? I am glad that God glorified his Son. You know why? Because now we have eternal life. Now we know God. Now we know that there's glory waiting for us if we suffer for the Lord. And we know we're going to get a glorified body. My friend, Jesus Christ has been glorified. And thank God, it's for good reason.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.